We'll just get started in study 52 on our word walk in Isaiah 40. And I've been working on it for the past 2 days trying to come up and get some of these dates in my mind cleared out, and just couldn't do it. I worked on it yesterday and yesterday almost all day, and things just didn't come out with the appendixes that's given and with the figures that are given. I'm missing something somewhere, but anyway, we'll go ahead and do this part. I wanted to go back to the study on July the 15th, which was the first one that we did in Isaiah as an introduction. And I want to read you just a little bit of that, and because it makes a little more sense when we get over to 40 and read the notes in the CB at the beginning of chapter 40. And I want to go back to the first chapter and look just a little bit at a kind of an overall view. And I said, as we open the Word to this book, it should be presented as scroll and read the scroll of the prophet instead of the book of the prophet. Isaiah, which means the salvation of Jehovah. God Jehovah is the name of the covenant God between He and mankind. Whether these agreements or covenants be conditional or unconditional in nature. And certainly God has the power to say, if you will, I will, or I will, regardless of what you do. And that's the way He deals with mankind. Isaiah, as a book, or really the scroll, or now a book, is basically divided into two sections, and we will touch on both. And so for the past 2 months now, we have been in the former prophets. Said the first is called the former prophets, and it deals with the law principle. Because all of these things were given under the aspects of the law, or under God's word, concerning the law in that aspect or that degree. They are Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And the first part of Isaiah. I left that out when I was doing this. All dealings with the land that God promised and man's failure of the promises and covenants caused the ejection from that land. So this is Isaiah 1 through Isaiah 39 in chapters. And the second portion of the book or the scroll of Isaiah is chapter 40 through 66. And so as we go into 40 tonight, I wanted to go back and kind of refresh you with this particular aspect. And it takes up the section of the latter prophets, dealing with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. Are quite a lot of the minor prophets. This group is known as the faith principle prophets. And the priests and the kings there were anointed. But now God would send another anointed one, or i.e. the Messiah or the promised one. If they would believe on Him, they would be established. He Himself would also be a prophet. And the future of Israel is here seen greater in the latter prophets. And the prophet Isaiah is quoted or referred to 85 times in the New Testament. Many more than once But 61 separate passages in all, leaving 24 that were plural, more than one. So we can break down these 85 also to former or latter parts. The former are 32 in number, the law principle, and the latter are 53 in number, and this is the faith principle. And so you got in chapters 1 through 39 the vision of Isaiah, and 46 through 66, some is both. Some is the vision, and some is the voice, without a vision. Because it's, some of these voices deals with the coming Messiah. And, you know, he is without genealogy. And he is divine, and so he, you know, does not have to have a vision in that aspect. God can say this, and it's going to be that way, because he was coming to do the will of God. That's all he done. Ronnie wrote that in John quite plainly, that he is only going to do what the Father wanted him to do. And so the vision of Isaiah, which was the son of Amos, he was going to be strong, and he was going to be established. And so this is what we put forth when we started out, and it's during the reigns of Uzziah the king and Ahaz his son, or Jotham his son, and then Ahaz his son, and then Hezekiah was the fourth one. It would be the father, the son, the grandson, and the great grandson. And then, of course, Isaiah lost his life during the reign of Manasseh, which would be the fifth generation, I believe in the fourth year. But he lived all through Hezekiah's reign and into the fourth year of Manasseh's reign. And there are so many numbers involved in all this that I really, and I went back to the appendixes, and I couldn't get all these things straight in my mind. So I just wanted to give you that much of a heads up to go back to chapter 40. Because last week we finished up with chapter 35. I was right the first time. So I've got all these numbers in my mind, and I've got myself confused now. But chapter 39 of Isaiah deals with Isaiah coming to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah had let these king of Babylon's into his area of the house of Hezekiah, or the wherever he lived, the king's house, and they had come from Babylon, and God had said, and the prophecy had been made that all these things in the king's house would be carted off or hauled into Babylon. And so Isaiah was interested in that, and he questioned Hezekiah about that. And he says, behold, the day will come that all is in thine house, and that which thy father had laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon, nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. He's talking about sons that Hezekiah did not have at that time. Shall they be taken away, and shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, God is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And that for there should be nevertheless. So Hezekiah said, well, all this is happening. Nevertheless, there shall be peace and truth in my days. So he had, this was in about the middle of Hezekiah's reign. So we're going down to chapter 40. And in chapter 40, you have a note there in the first of 40 that says, this chapter commences a new prophecy, see Appendix 82, and follows that in chapter 34, 1 through 35, 10. And 35, 1 through 10 is what we went through last week. After the historic episodes of chapters 36, 37, and 38, and part of 39. It doesn't say part of 39 there, but if you read it, you will see. It says, it will be seen that it forms an integral part of the prophecy of Isaiah's book, as this member of the straight B forms a perfect correspondence, or slanted B with a perfect correspondence with B of chapter 6, and cannot be wrenched from it without destroying the whole. Other evidences may be seen in Appendix 79 and Appendix 80. So there's three or four appendixes there that deals with all of this. And part of it deals with Jeremiah, which is the next book. But we need to go back and we need to look at chapter 40, because I think it's pretty pivotal, because it's the first chapter in this latter beginning, if you will. And it has some places where it's quoted in other places in the scripture. And frankly, it kind of blew me away when I read it, because I now realize that it was said by God way before, and from 603 B.C. to 588 B.C., even before a lot of these other people that quoted some of this stuff lived. But it's attributed to them. John the Baptist, for instance. And I read it and read it and read it all my life, and I never realized that it was quoted in Isaiah 600 years, or 600, about 630 years before John the Baptist ever come along. But when you read in Matthew, the account in Matthew of when John the Baptist shows up, talks about the one in, walking in the wilderness. Yeah, that's John the Baptist. Well,
prophecy.
That was prophecy that he quoted, but it doesn't really give you the understanding that he quoted it from Isaiah till you get in Isaiah and get looking at it.
Exactly.
Okay, so let's look at some of this. So in chapter 40 and verse 1, and of course this is the voice from the wilderness. So Isaiah is hearing a voice that's coming from the wilderness. We talked about the land of Edom in chapter 35 and how it was a wilderness, but it was going to be turned into a paradise. It was going to bloom, and there was going to be all kinds of water and everything in it. And there was a holy road there that the people were going to come back to Israel on. Well, it still calls it a wilderness, just like it was called a wilderness when the people left Egypt and went into the wilderness, went into this desert area, okay? So, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. You remember years ago, I think, and I know I'm talking to Ronnie and Lori now, because the rest of you wasn't on We wasn't on Pal Talk years ago. But we went into, or had a study where, God called a lot of people by name. When he wanted to really get their attention, he called their name twice. Mm-hmm. And so the same thing kind of applies here, where it says, comfort ye, comfort ye. And comfort is there is 5162 in the Strong, and it's, Nalcom. And it means to sigh, i.e., or to breathe strongly, and to ease or comfort oneself.
Take a deep breath.
Or repent. Or take a little time and think about it and repent. Mm-hmm. You know, because here, in this time, they, you know, repentance was still needed because it was time to get yourself straight. Okay? And the same thing applied in the second part of this. Comfort ye my people. So he's telling Isaiah to give comfort to his people, to those that would be coming back into the land by the holy highway or ever how they come back to the land to Zion and to Jerusalem. And so you've got the double usage there, and it's for emphasis. Comfort ye my people. So it is directed to a specific group, and that would be God's people or his people. And it says, saith your God. This is the words of Elohim. The Almighty was speaking here, and he was speaking to Isaiah. And he says, comfort ye, Isaiah, my people. And he says, saith your God. So, it's Elohim talking, but it's Isaiah doing the writing down, or the penny, and making it clear and plain. And he says, and God goes on to say, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. So there comes a time, or will come a time, when the call is made and everything is put in place to bring the people back into the land, to have a gathering, if you will. And it says, speak ye comfortably. Say on my behalf, Isaiah. Speak ye comfortably. And comfortably there is to the heart, or affectionately to Jerusalem. And cry unto her, or to proclaim me unto her, that her warfare is accomplished. So the time of war with Jerusalem is going to be at some point in the future going to stop. But evidently, we're still in for some warfare, because, you know, some of these things certainly have been in abeyance. They haven't taken place. That her warfare, her hard and forced service, is to be full, or to be at an end, to be accomplished. 4390. And that word there in the Hebrew is malah. It is to be at an end. That her iniquity is pardoned. And the iniquity is Ava. This perverseness that has been taking place in the land and in the cities of Judea. This perverseness, or this wrong, or this, all of these things that are out of course, are not in God's sight are not permitted. And that's the iniquities that were there. They were doing all sorts of stuff when these people had taken over the land and had taken over Judea and had taken over Zion of Jerusalem, or both. And so God's saying there's a time coming. Speak ye comfortably to these people. Tell them how it's going to be. And tell them that the warfare is accomplished. It's going to be full. It's going to be done. And her iniquity is going to be pardoned or taken away. And God is going to be pleased with this pardon that he has come up with. It says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand. So from the Lord's hand, or from Jehovah now, from the covenant God, or the covenant side of God, she has made payment or restitution in God's eyes, because he's pleased with what's going on. The warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. It says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand. And there is a, you know, the Lord's hand is a metaphor, because God is spirit, and he doesn't necessarily have to have a hand, although it's possible. But, you know, we as men say we're formed after God, and so therefore we give him the attributes of what we have. That's about all we know to do. Mm-hmm. And so she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. So that double there means in full. So the payment is double. It is in full. And that which is complete, through or ample, for all her sins. And this is her missing the mark that God had set, for Israel in this place. And so we see that, now there is something that's down the road that's going to be different from the way it has been, and the way that we've read in other places. And of course, if you go back to 36, 37, 38, you see the Assyrians did and caused great problems there between the time we read about the Holy Road and about the time we're reading about this. And then you got in verse 3, you got again the voice dealing with Jehovah's word. And this is verses 3, 4, and 5. And this work that God has done, has set into place, is a glorious work, but it is not yet. It's something that's down the road too. This is a situation of future time. And I want to read it to you, and we'll break it down a little bit. It said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Does that sound like John the Baptist?
Yep.
Well, this was written about 635 years before he said it.
Never made it on the scene.
Before he said it. And he said it to herald or bring in the one that he was the forerunner of. Now think about that for a minute. You know, this
600 something years before that.
Yeah. Okay. And I said, gee, the voice. This is not Isaiah's voice. But it was heard, and I think it was seen by him in a vision, because if you look at the note there where it says the voice, quoted in Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4 through 6, John 1:23, 1 Peter 1:24. And it talks also about the voice from the temple in chapter 6 concerning the scattering, and the voice outside the land concerning the gathering. And this is what we said a while ago. We were talking about a scattering and a gathering. Now, God is preparing for a gathering. They have been scattered. They have been taken away. They have been forced to go to all the nations of the known world at the time. Okay, the voice was not Isaiah, but heard by him in vision. John Baptist claimed it, but this people would not hear, and he whom he heralded was crucified, and his kingdom was rejected. And John talks about John 1:11. So the king and the kingdoms are therefore alike in abeyance, and the prophecy yet awaits its future fulfillment. So what we're talking about here, even though John said it, John the Baptist said it, like 635 years before it happened, it's still yet to come. Okay. Him that crieth in the wilderness. These words are ascribed to Isaiah by the Holy Spirit. Same situation here. This is not a second Isaiah. It's the same Isaiah. Okay, let's look at 4. And it says this, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, there is a note there also. It says, these physical marvels are supernatural and can never be produced by the spiritual and holy living of individual Christians. It is something outside our possibility. So when we know two things, we know that when Christ sets his foot back down on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake. And there is going to be a leveling of a bunch of land, which will be about 120 miles. But think about the holy city. Now, God is going to dry it up. The seas. There'll be no more seas. And the area of the city that Abraham looked for, that come down from God, is much, much longer than this, and that's going to have to be leveled out somewhere, in some way. And it talks about the valleys or the ravines being exalted or brought up to a evenness or a levelness, and that the mountains and the hills are going to be made low. It's going to be flattened out, evened out. Now, you think about when that city from God comes down, man can't. I don't think man's ever fathomed anything the size of this, regardless of what he did.
When Larry did that study one time, I think it comes out about 1,100 miles by 1,100 miles by 1,100 miles. So it's rather large.
And you know, we have no cities or anything like that, even. And, you know, and the city's built piece by piece or little by little.
The description of it is cubic, like a cube.
Yeah, but this... the heavenly city, when it comes down,
yeah,
it's going to be something. It will need a level spot in scope. And if it's that, and if that's that long, I don't know about, you know, the earth is basically round.
You have a curve to it, yeah.
It's got a curve to it, and just think about 1,100 miles, how much curve you'd have.
Substantial.
So, will it need a curve for that? I don't think so. I think everything will be true and even. So when you look at this, where it says every valley shall be exalted, okay? In 4, every valley shall be exalted. The gorges will be evened out, and every mountain and hill made low or brought to perfection. And you know, now we have the shifting. You know, we have the word of Scripture that says that creation, or that the creature groans and moans, and the pains of movement. It's just like you would have a bone in your body moving, you know, and getting out of joint or getting out of place. And so the groans of creation is going to have to be, have a halt put to it at that point. Get to that. Okay, so and it said, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So it tells me that, that I don't know about the curvature. I'll leave that up to everybody else. But it's going to be a wonderment of wonderments. And this is what it says in Hebrews, that Abraham looked for. And what if he'd have come up on it? I mean, he could have seen it from great distances, you know. I mean, it would be something of beyond understanding, really. But let's go on to 5, because 3, 4, and 5, you know, all these things are in bold type, and they're quoted somewhere else. But they were basically established here with Isaiah, because this is what God told Isaiah to say. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So, when these events take place, there's evidently going to be bystanders, especially when God sets up his throne, the throne of David, in the flat part of Jerusalem. I think for sure there will be a lot there, because I think there will be those there from the Valley of the Dry Bones when God raises up Israel that didn't have the opportunity to see their God and to know their God. Boy, we ain't getting very far. So the glory of the Lord,
you're doing pretty good with a late start.
The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, okay. The splendor, the glory of 35:19 of Jehovah shall be revealed or openly shown, and all flesh or all people shall see it together or alike. What we read in 4 for sure about things being brought to an even keel or an even space. Then we get to verse 6. So that was, when we looked at 3, 4, and 5, we realized that Jehovah's work is glorious. And that work surely would be glorious. If you were there and you were seeing it take place in real time, you'd have to say, this is a miracle of miracles. Okay, then you get down to 6, 7, and 8, and it has another aspect of this thing. And 6, 7, and 8 deals with, let me turn the page back over, about the voice, which is Jehovah's word, and he makes sure that it's understood as being eternal. When God says something, it is eternal. It is yea and amen. Okay? We get to verse 6. It said, the voice said, cry. And he, which I assume is Isaiah, said, what shall I cry? And that cry means to proclaim. And so Isaiah wanted to be certain of what it was he was to proclaim. And he says, what shall I cry? What shall I proclaim? And the voice again goes and says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. So he's putting man back into his place. All flesh is grass. And this is a metaphor. And it is a metaphor of one thing that represents another thing. So, you know, we are really not grass, but we have to have the herbs of the field in order to live, because we are dust, that's for sure. And so therefore, you know, we need this grass for our substance. We need this, the rye, the wheat, the barley, all this stuff that we call grass, the grains, the corn, everything that we have is, you know, basically comes from that thing. And man is taken from the ground. He's taken from the dust. And certainly, our grasses, our grains is nourished by the ground. And that's the metaphor. And then you get down to the simile part of this thing. And all the goodness thereof is as a flower of the field. And all of the goodness is the loveliness or the grace of God. Everything that we look at and say, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it great? It's a simile. Because, you know, all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. And we look at the flowers of the field and we say, Lord, Lord, how beautiful they are. And so, we can look at God's grace and realize how beautiful it is. And so it's a simile. It is one of the same sort, if you will. Okay? And I thought that was a beautiful verse in my thought. We'll go ahead and do 7 and 8 and we'll stop there for tonight. But it says in 7, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. So God says the grass, or tells Isaiah, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. And there's a reason for that. Because when God set up and recreated the world in Genesis, he made seasons and times. And those seasons, there's a reason for the seasons. And you don't surpass God's season. You might duplicate it in some way and in some manner, in some kind of a warm climate, greenhouse, whatever. But basically all things that we have are seasonal, in a sense. Man has kind of circumvented that a little bit, but see, he's taken it out of its natural element, because it says, because the Spirit, or the Ruach, of the Lord, or of Jehovah, blows on him. That's what creates the seasons. We don't really, because the seasons come and go, we don't really think too much about it. But they're predictable, and we know they're going to come around. And the only way that we can do any changing of it at all is to remove it from the natural source of its existence and put it in an environment that man has created for himself.
Amen.
You see. So the grass withers and the flower faded. You know, they're both temporary. It doesn't matter. They're both temporary. They're both seasonal. They're both temporary. 7. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it, surely the people is grass. People are temporary. People are made out of the dust of the earth. They are temporary. God doesn't care too much for dust, other than that's what he made man out of and give him the opportunity to understand that. Verse 8. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. Seems like that's what it said in 7, isn't it? But the word of our God shall stand forever. So if man's like grass, he's going to fade away. If he's like a flower, he's going to fade away. In this life, he's going to fade away. It said, but the word of God shall stand forever. And that's the reason in Psalms, it says after Christ arose from the grave, after he did the finished work and he come forth, he was like a flower. But it is a flower that is forever.
Amen.
And he sent the Holy Spirit to give us, if we want to be like that flower in resurrection, to be like that flower, then we have to be pollinated by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have to be changed by that Holy Spirit in order to bear fruit like the flower that set before us is meant to do. And it goes right back to that very principle, that very thing. If you want to stop and think about it that way for a little while. And I thought about it when we were reading through, and I can't remember exactly what chapter it was in the Psalms, but I believe it was somewhere around 97 or 98. If memory serves me, which really don't take that now because my memory's getting kind of short. But when I read that note in the Companion Bible, I said, gee, I got to remember this. And over again, it talks about he's, you know, and there's been songs written that says he's the lily of the valley. Yeah. The bright morning star. Yeah. Which all is representation of that new life, that new resurrection, that giving away what he had in the flesh and in the dust for his glory again. And it is glorious. We'll stop there, and I didn't mean to preach to you a little bit, but he gave me an opportunity to do that. But you know, think on these things. We'll pick up with 9 and go on from there. And I was well loaded with enough stuff, which Mama Ann can attest because I've been working on it for a few days. But we'll pick it up there with 9 at our next meeting and go on. And hopefully we'll be kind of squared back again with pal talk to where we can get on the normal way and work it out. But thank you so much for coming this way. And this, there's a lot to be said here in 40. And we've got 31 verses, and we've only done 8 verses here. So it's going to take another time or two to get down to the verse that we really want to look at, and that's verse 31. And it was so great, I didn't want to miss it, because it talks about they're going to wait upon the Lord, going to be renewed in strength. And it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, which will fly. And it says, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So, you start out flying, then you get running, and then you get down to walking. And, you know, it seems to be in reverse order from what we normally think about eternity to be. Because eternity, you know, we now walk, and certainly I think when we come with a new life, we'll be able to run and fly, maybe, in the situation. And I think about this as being reversed and as to what it might be for some. Anyway, for some. So thank you for being with us, and certainly enjoyed trying to bring it to you. I didn't enjoy trying to get the numbers game straightened out, but I'm going to give it another go.
Yeah, full confidence you're not going to give up on that.
And I'm going to give it another go, but I got to thinking, man, this is worse than my algebra class used to be. And so I often wondered why that, you know, we had to figure out the unknowns in math. And now I know. It come about 50-something years, about almost 60 years later, it come about because I needed to know some of these unknowns. And I thought about it a minute, and I said, oh, gee, this is like algebra class.
A lot of X's in the scripture.
Yeah. So thank you for your time, and thank you for your faithfulness. But most of all, let's thank God for His Word and for what it brings us. And the realization that a lot of this was written a long, long time ago and still hasn't taking effect yet. But it will. It will.
Yeah, amen.
Because God has spoken it, and it's going to happen. And only He can make a statement like that. And no other gods or no other man or no other people, it doesn't matter who you are or what your disposition is or how many heads you cut off or whatever, you're not going to change it. God is going to be the final answer. Thank you.